Good morning.
Good morning.
So this morning I want to talk about what you believe. You may remember, or may not, it's okay if you don't. Several months ago I preached a lesson that was exclusively just slides of me telling you what I believed. And the basic gist of it was, I believe that there is a God, that I am a sinner, and that Jesus saved me. And pretty much everything else around that we can have a discussion about, but those things are held tightly in my fist, and I am not letting go of. And so we've been talking about, for the last couple months, relationships. And I started to think about our relationship that we have with our beliefs and how we came to those beliefs. So for me, for the next couple months, here's a little sermon roadmap of what we're going to talk about. Today, we're going to talk about what you believe and your relationship with your beliefs. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about what other people believe and your relationship with their beliefs. On the 4th of December, which is presumably when we will be putting in some new elders, we're going to talk about our relationship with the shepherds and our beliefs around what they are for and what we are to be doing for and with them. On the 18th, right before Christmas, we're going to talk about the importance of the incarnation of Jesus. And then on the first day of the new year, which blessedly lands on a Sunday, we're going to talk about how exciting Jesus is. Because Jesus is super exciting. And a lot of what you believe and your relationship with what others believe is kind of based on how excited you are about Jesus and who he is. So that's what we're going to do for the next little while. Right now, we are going to listen to the impetus for this lesson. This is a lesson that I have been wanting to do since the second sermon in the Fruits of the Spirit series, so it's been ruminating in my brain for a lot of months. And I wish deeply, there we go, I wish deeply that I had done this lesson before we started that, but we had already started it, and heaven forbid that I should stop a series right as it's going to present you this. But we are going to listen to about 2.5 minutes of some stand-up comedy from Pete Holmes, who you have almost certainly never heard of. Please do not consider what you're about to hear an endorsement by me of Pete Holmes, of everything that he says, or the kind of language he chooses to use in other stand-up that he does. This is from network television and is clean. And just listen to this and don't be like, well, I'm going to go listen to everything else that guy has to say. Just don't. He is a person who is struggling with the idea of faith in God and has a lot of thoughts about that that he expresses maybe with a little bit saltier way than I would want it to be expressed. So again, listen to this and then be done. One second. Misty, is your Bluetooth off? I hope so. There we go. Okay.
The joke is doing it as long as I can. That's the joke. So I have an iTelephone. I have an iTelephone. Thank you. Which means I have Google on my phone. I'm guessing a lot of you do. I have Google on my phone now. It's ruining our lives. I don't know if you've noticed. It's ruining life. Because we know everything. But we're not a lick smarter for it. We just know. You don't know something? Wait. 2 seconds. You will know. Having Google on your phone is like having a drunk know-it-all in your pocket. There's no time for mystery or wonder. You're just like, how do they make glass? And you know. But the time between not knowing and knowing is so brief that knowing feels exactly like not knowing. So life is meaningless. I've literally been in bed in the morning alone, just like, where's Tom Petty from? But I feel nothing, because there was no time to not know. Listen to me. There was a time, and I don't mean to get all Andy Rooney on ya, but there was a time that if you didn't know where Tom Petty was from, you just didn't know. And you felt that yearning and that deficit in your being, and you'd go around and ask actual people. Like, where's Tom Petty from? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And now I'm impregnated with wonder. And then they go and ask people. Until one fateful day, you see a girl wearing a Heartbreakers t-shirt. You rush up to her and you're like, hey, where's Tom Petty from? And she tells you, Florida. And a wave of endorphins and pleasure and meaning would wash over you. And you felt something. And that's how you met your wife. Do you understand?
So what really stuck out to me, and what I hope stuck out to you as well, other than that's the first time you've ever heard stand-up comedy in a sermon, is that statement. The time between knowing and not knowing is so brief that knowing feels exactly the same as not knowing. And maybe you have experienced that. There is never a time when I'm having a meal with somebody or I'm at work and we're just talking and somebody asks a question that somebody else doesn't reach into their pocket and instantly pull up the answer. And none of us retain any of that knowledge because it was just so ephemeral. It was just we didn't know and then we knew and then almost as quickly we didn't know again because we don't remember that. When I was in high school, I had a very similar experience as Pete Holmes here, where my favorite song was Radar Love. And they would play Radar Love on the classic rock station in Eugene all the time, and I loved it. I thought it was such a great song. And I would always, even if it meant having to sit in my car until the end, I would always wait till the end of the song because I desperately wanted to know who sang Radar Love. But for whatever reason, they never said, and that was Radar Love by blah, blah, blah. And so forever, I didn't know who sang Radar Love. So even in 1996, when the internet existed, I didn't think of the internet as a place to go and get information. I just didn't know. Until one day, on the Christmas of 1998, my aunt got me a compilation CD of radio hits from the 70s, and she said, I got you this for a very special reason. And I flipped it over, and there it was, Radar Love by Golden Earring. That was their only hit. So no one cares about Golden Earring. But I knew that, and that moment is burned into my brain forever, and I know it. If you ever ask me who sings Radar Love, I will always know instantly who sang it because I spent so much time not knowing and pursuing that knowledge with whatever avenue I could find. Today, if I don't know who sings a song, I don't even have to know the name of the song. I can just hold my phone out and the phone will listen to the song and then spit out the name in a place where I can buy it. That time between knowing and not knowing is so brief that knowing feels exactly the same as not knowing. So the question I want to ask you today, because I am bringing this back around, don't worry, is does believing ever feel similar to not believing to you? Are there things that you believe that it doesn't feel much different than probably not believing that thing would? And your life isn't impacted by that belief. Now, this is not going to be, I promise, this is not a downer of a lesson. But think about that. Does believing for you ever feel similar to not believing? Because we can find everything we want to find. Do you want to find a passage that says baptism is necessary? You can absolutely find that. Do you want to find somebody that will tell you that that passage says that baptism is necessary? You can find that. You can also find somebody that says, with biblical backing, that baptism is not necessary. You can find people that will tell you with emphatically and with heart full belief that says God created the world in 144 hours. It was 6 days, which is 144 hours. And then you can find people just as emphatically and with just as much evidence saying, no, it was more like 14 billion years that he created the universe, and then he just started things kind of spinning up, and that top's been spinning for 14 billion years. You can find people that say, this verse says this, and you can find just as compelling of evidence from other people that say, nope, it says the exact opposite of that. If you Google anything, you can find somebody that agrees with you on that position. Do you want to take a position about a passage or about something spiritual? Google the position you want to take. I promise you, somebody else believes it, has researched it, and can give you comfort that what you want to believe is believable. To the point where it can feel like we could reasonably hold any belief. Which is... that's stressful. It's stressful to feel like you can reasonably hold any belief because there are people that hold whatever belief you want to hold. Michael Grunewald in Time magazine a couple years ago said that we are living in the golden age of answers because there is nothing that you have to go even a moment without knowing. And then I said today, just now, but I think that we're also living potentially in the golden age of confirmation bias. Because you already believe something. We all do. We all believe something. And because we can go out and find other people that believe that thing, we don't ever have to challenge our own beliefs if we don't want to. We can just go and find other people that tell us that what we believe is exactly the right thing to believe, and then without doing any sort of critical thinking or stopping or skeptically considering the evidence, we can just sit back and say, I knew it. I knew what I believed was right. And that is dangerous for Christians, and it is scary. Because it is very possible that you have such a high opinion of your own beliefs, and there are so many other people that share that exact same belief, that you could be very easily walking down an absolutely untrue path, and no one will ever tell you anything different. You can have headphones on with people that are saying, that's the right step. Keep going. That's perfect. You're doing exactly right. Everyone thinks that this is the right way to go. Anyone that doesn't agree with you is wrong. Look at those people on that other path. They're totally wrong. And you can just march down a path that is at best biblically inaccurate and never be told otherwise because you're only looking for people who agree with you. So... and ask you a question about what just, and this is just for you to think about, what you believe about the following topics. Not intended to make you feel bad if you don't have any particularly heavy view on any of these topics, but just think about it. What is your belief in general about free will? What do you think about the idea that people are agents unto themselves and can make decisions and can make choices and aren't being led or guided in any way, but they have full agency on their own? What do you think about or believe about original sin, the idea that Adam's sin is passed on to other people as they are born, and that people are born already needing salvation? What do you think about that? What do you think about Jesus' deity? Was Jesus always God? Did Jesus take on the characteristics of God at some point in his life? Was Jesus just a super good man? Think about that. What do you think about baptism's role in salvation? Is it absolutely necessary? Is it the point at which salvation happens? Is it Something that happens before salvation? Is it something that happens after salvation? Is it necessary for salvation to happen? Is it unnecessary? What about instrumental music in worship? Can we have instruments, but we choose not to? Can we not have instruments? Should we have instruments, and we're making a mistake by not having instruments? What is your thought on instrumental music or your belief on that? So that's just five things. I was trying to think of things that you probably have thoughts about, but that weren't necessarily going to be super controversial. So now think about, where did those beliefs originate? Those beliefs that you have about those five things, free will, original sin, Jesus' deity, baptism's necessity and salvation, and the last one that I said, where did those beliefs originate, instrumental music? Did they come from a sermon that you heard that was super compelling? You didn't really know what you felt about this, but then you listened to a lesson and somebody was talking about baptism's necessity for salvation. You're like, you know what, I do believe that it is necessary. Was it from a really good Bible class? Just good discussion, and some people were bringing up good points, and you were listening, and you're like, that makes a lot of sense. An internet search? Maybe you were like, I don't really know what I think about free will. Church of Christ belief on free will. By the way, if you Google that, you will get the Church of Christ's position in general on free will. You can do that. You can Google whatever denomination you want, beliefs on, and any topic, and you can get it. Easy peasy. So were you curious one day and you thought, oh, that's good. Now I know what I think. Was it a conversation with somebody else? Were you just having a conversation with somebody and they said, hey, have you ever thought about, like, why we don't use instruments? And you're like, well, we don't, because it says not to. And then they're like, well, does it say not to? And then you had a conversation and you talked about it and maybe you changed your mind. Maybe you were confirmed in what you already believed. Was it a personal study of that issue? Did you think, I need to know what I really believe about this? And so I am going to research it myself. I'm going to dive into the scriptures. I am going to pursue what I believe about this. And I'm going to try really hard to shut out everything else that is telling me what I should believe. And I'm going to figure it out on my own. Or some other thing. I thought that was most of where we got our beliefs. But you could be thinking, maybe you read a really good book that really changed your mind or confirmed in your mind a belief that you held. Where your beliefs originated, it doesn't make your belief right or wrong. I don't want you to think that because you searched on the internet for something and you found something, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. It could be completely true. But I just want you to consider what the source of your belief is. David Nienhaus is a professor at a Christian college. He wrote a really lovely article, and I have taken a couple snippets out of it, and I want to read them to you. He said, part of what I find troubling about what appears to be the dominant model of biblical literacy employed among evangelicals in their attempts to raise children of faith is an approach that emphasizes the memorization of discrete Bible verses and facts, mostly in the service of evangelism and apologetics. I didn't put this chunk in there because I think it gets off topic, but he does agree with the idea of memorization, and he is not downplaying the importance of memorization, but has concerns about that being the focus. By mastery of passages that are deemed doctrinally relevant and emotionally empowering, it is hoped that believing youth will be equipped to own their faith, share it with seekers, and defend it against detractors. I observe two common problems that attend to students trained in this way. First, they aren't trained to be readers, they are trained to be quoters. In fact, one of my students in particular noted that all these years she had relied on someone else to tell her what snippets of the Bible were significant enough for her to know. But whenever she was alone with the text, she felt swamped by its staggering depth and breadth. So if she read the Bible at all, her method typically involved skimming the scriptures in search of the passages she already knew and loved. Second, this method leads students to uncritically assume that doctrinal reflection is exhausted by the capacity to quote a much-loved proof text. In doing this, they suppose not only that the passage they are quoting is entirely perspicuous, that is, clearly understood, as it stands, in complete isolation from its literary and historical context, but also that the cited text is capable of performing as a summary of the entire biblical witness on the matter at hand. They are, therefore, often surprised and occasionally profoundly demoralized when they read the verse in its actual literary context and discover that the meaning they had come to invest in it is not completely commensurate with the plain sense of the text on the page. Biblical literacy programs need to do more than produce informed quoters. They need to produce transformed readers. So because I loved that deeply, I rewrote that again. Biblical literacy programs need to do more than produce informed quoters. They need to produce transformed readers. The value of the Bible is transforming your life and salvation. And that is the ultimate goal and value of the Scriptures. And again, not that informed quoters are not valuable, but informed quoters are valueless if they are not also transformed by the things that they can quote. So what do we do? What do we do to become transformed by beliefs in the Scriptures that are based on genuine beliefs that we have discovered and that we have held and that we hold strongly ourselves and are not just things that are passed down? I don't want to read through Romans and just like, oh yeah, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, then skip through, oh, the bottom of 8 is really good too. The end of 8 says that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Sweet. Okay, chapter 9, super uncomfortable. Let's skip chapter 9. Oh, chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's a good one. And that's not how we should be reading the Bible. It's a dangerous, dangerous way to read the Bible. So what do we do? Funny enough, we go to Romans 10. But we read all of Romans 10. We don't just grab the stuff that is what we think relevant. So, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's hunting for all of your beliefs on the internet. Zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, according to someone else's knowledge and someone else's research. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now, it would have been really easy for me to just chunk off the last like 6 verses there because it doesn't really seem relevant to our discussion. But it is. It's there for us. It's right after the thing that we really wanted to read, which was verse 17. And so we need to read it. So what do we do? Romans is very clear And Paul is very clear throughout Romans and throughout all of his writings that your belief is of vital importance to your salvation. And in fact, without that belief, without a belief that is rooted in your heart, there is not going to be salvation. So what do we do to get that belief? Part one of the four parts that there will be. Get into the Word. And get into all of the Word. Don't just skip around reading the stuff that you like. In Acts, we learn about the Bereans, and it says that they received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And I know you've heard this before, but that needs to describe you and me as well. That needs to be the description of how I have a relationship with my beliefs and a relationship with the Bible. That I am receiving it with eagerness and that I am examining the Word daily to see if the things are so. So, you hear sermons and you hear teaching in Bible class weekly. Is it so? I know you have a lot of faith in me, and you have a lot of faith in Adam, and you have a lot of faith in our Bible class teachers that we are all preparing and that we are doing a good job of rightly dividing the Word. But are you checking up on us? Is the thing that I'm saying, is it so? Maybe not. I mean, I think it is. But do you think it is? Don't trust me. I mean, genuinely, don't trust me. If what I'm saying is not biblical and it's not based on what you're reading in the Bible, then I need to be fixed and I need to be corrected. So please, please, don't just trust me blindly. Trust me because you have a pattern of seeing that I'm saying things out of the Bible exclusively. Number two, talk to wise people, even those that you disagree with. I know the people you disagree with can't possibly be wise. But consider that maybe they are. Because if you're looking to hear what you already think, you're going to find that. I promise you will find it. But what if the thing that you already think is not true or is inaccurate? How are you ever going to find that out if the only wise people that you talk to are wise people who agree with everything that you think? So seek out wisdom from wise people, even those that you may think you disagree with. What does Proverbs say is the best way to get wisdom? It is to get wisdom. So pursue wisdom everywhere. Pursue it from people who you disagree with. Anyone that has lived on this earth for a certain amount of time has a certain amount of wisdom, just from experience. Now I know that there's really old people who are not wise at all, but you can suss those out pretty quick. But talk to wise people who have years of experience and find out why they came to the beliefs that they have, and then, part three, go back to the Word more and see if it's so. So you start out in the Word, and you read it, and you're like, okay, this makes sense, okay, I think this, and this. And then you go talk to wise people, even people who may have said something you don't agree with, and you say, hey, I was reading this passage, and I'm really struggling to understand it. You seem like a wise person. What do you think it says? And they say, oh, I have always believed that said this, and this for this reason. And then you don't stop and say, huh, now I've got it. Then you go back to the Word and you say, okay, so they thought this, and this. Let me see if that lines up with what it actually says and see if it is so. See if it is so. And then number four. Avoid proof texting. And that doesn't mean texting on your phone. But avoid proof texting. Now I know what you're going to think as I'm going through this. Daniel, I'm 99% sure I've heard a lesson in the last month in which you used proof texts. You're right. I have. But I'm trying to avoid it. So let's look at this example. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10. Let's imagine a situation where three people come into a room and are listening to a reading of Scripture. And it starts with Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 13. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is there any ambiguity in there at all? Especially in that last line. Is there any ambiguity in God saying through Paul, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? And the answer to that is no. There is no ambiguity there. But then we go over Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's pretty unambiguous too. So, two glorious and beautiful and often cited proof texts to say exactly the opposite of each other. So the results of that are simple. The first person might say, I knew it, the Bible contradicts itself, and they leave feeling very confident in their belief that the Bible is full of contradictions and that they don't need to pay attention to it because it's not worth following. And then a person who is faith only says, I knew it, you can be saved by faith alone. It could not be any clearer in Romans chapter 10 that, in fact, in Romans chapter 10, there is the oft-hunted-for sinner's prayer, essentially, which we have said doesn't exist. Well, there it is. Romans 10 tells you exactly how to call on the name of Jesus and ask for salvation. And it says you'll get it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then the person who is anti-Calvinism says, I knew it. I knew those faith-only people were wrong. It's so clear in Matthew chapter 7 that everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, those people are doomed to hell. And Jesus couldn't be any clearer. And every single one of those three people leaves the room ignorant of the actual truth of the Bible. Because do those verses stand on their own? I mean, maybe in certain contexts, but what is missing from that? All of the rest of the gospel. All of the rest of Scripture that gives those verses their context. Because, I mean, genuinely, if this is your first time ever in a church, and I read you both of those things, it is so clear that the Bible is absolutely contradicting itself. Either everyone who says, calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, or not everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. One of those things, those are incompatible, right? No, those aren't incompatible. Those passages are not incompatible at all. Those passages, in a lot of ways, complete each other. But if I'm looking to shout down my Calvinist friends, man, Matthew 7 is, it's aces. It's the, whoo, boom, one bullet. Matthew 7, you're done. But then they come back to me with Romans 10, and I'm like, Romans 10 doesn't matter. It's not as important as Matthew 7 for me arguing against your beliefs. So what do we do? What do we do? We get into all of the Word. We talk to wise people, even if they disagree with us. We go back to the Word to see if it is so, and we avoid being proof texters. The object of this lesson was not to shatter the foundation of your belief, but to ask you to pursue a knowledge for your beliefs that is based on something that you can really root yourself in. For the last 6 weeks in the young adult class, we have been talking about and reading about evidences for the existence of Jesus. And in every single class, I have encouraged skepticism in the minds of the youth that are in it. Because we can't just accept at face value everything that's thrown at us. We have to be critical thinkers. And we are serving a God and we are reading a Bible that stands up to critical thinking. And it stands up to skepticism. If it didn't, none of us should be in here. But we have an awesome Bible. Every part of it valuable. But every part of it also capable of being absolutely twisted and used for the opposite purpose for which it was intended. So we have to be really careful. We are encouraged in Scripture to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, if we're just scissoring it up into tiny verses and then handing those out, and that's the entire truth that we're sharing, we're missing out on the richness of the tapestry of the entire thing. I'm not saying you can't have favorite verses, or you shouldn't memorize favorite verses, or that Romans 8 by itself, taken completely out of the rest of the Bible, isn't amazing. It's awesome. But remember to keep it in the context of where it is and where it belongs, and seek out the truth of what you believe. Don't just believe it because I said it, or because a family member said it, or because you read it on the internet, or because you read it in a book. Consider the basis of your beliefs. Because believing can feel a lot better than not believing. It can feel quite a bit different. And the things that I believe deeply and at my core, those three things we talked about, there is a God, I am a sinner, and Jesus saved me, that is amazing to know. And that's a belief that I didn't find on the internet. It's a belief that wasn't just told to me by my parents. It was absolutely told to me by my parents. But that wasn't the basis of my own faith in it. I searched the Scriptures. I searched my heart. And I believe this confidently. And no one's going to snatch that belief away from me with an article that they've written, or a book that they've written, or a conversation that we have. It's in there rooted deep. And that seed rooted deeply in my heart should be producing fruit, right? It should be producing specifically 9 fruits. Let's end with John 14 and verse 1. Because I think that the beginning of your belief, that seed that you can plant in your heart that can grow roots, is found right here. And it starts with exactly what we all need to hear. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I know. That's a proof text. I know it. Read the rest of John 14 this afternoon. It all backs it up. It's all there. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled right now. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the brains that you put in our heads, and thank you for the hearts that you put in our chests, and thank you, Father, for not asking us to believe blindly. Thank you, God, for giving us critical thinking. Thank you for giving us skepticism, and thank you for giving us a faith and a Bible and a belief system that stands up to all of our criticisms and all of our skepticism. God, help us to root ourselves deeply in your word. Help us to search the Scriptures daily to make sure that the things that we're hearing and the things that we're reading are so. And help us, Father, to seek out whatever evidence we need to have a strong faith in the veracity and the truth of your word, so that we can confidently know that what we read in the Scriptures is right. God, be patient with us as we pursue our faith. Help us when we are weak. Build us up when we need strength. You are so good and you are so loving and you are so merciful to us. And God, we pray that our response to all of your love and your mercy and your grace will be to live transformed lives that look like the life of your Son. God, we want to be with you so badly. Please send your Son quickly. Holy Spirit, please guide our footsteps, guide our thoughts and our words as we are seeking to know you better. And Father, we ask all of these things in the name of your Son. Amen. So, if you are interested in studying and learning more and trying to wrestle through the things that you believe, maybe those five little topics that I put up there, you're like, I don't know why I believe what I believe about free will, original sin, instrumental music, baptism's necessity for salvation, and that other one that I said, I don't know what I believe about those things. Well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about what you believe, and let's talk about why you believe it, and then let's look at the Bible together and figure out what is the truth. That's the best. That's what we are here to do. We are here to help each other get to heaven and grow and learn effectively along the way so that we can mature. And part of the maturation process is figuring out what you believe. Let's figure it out together. I have time. The Rons have time. Maybe not. people in this room have time. We'll talk to you. We'll talk to you at length about what you want to know and about what we know. And maybe we'll change our minds. 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about what other people believe. Not their specific beliefs, but how we talk to people who have different beliefs than us. And I want you to think about this over the next couple weeks. This question. When was the last time, you don't have to think of the specific thing, but when was the last time you really changed your mind about something important? When was the last time you really changed your mind about something important? Not just like what you're going to have for dinner or what your favorite color is, but something foundational in your life, some issue that's important to you. When did you last change your mind about something? And we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But now, we are going to sing about how this world's not our home. And it isn't. We're just passing through. So this week, no matter what happens on Tuesday and Wednesday, your citizenship isn't here, primarily. It's in a much better place with a perfect and unspoiled leader who will never let you down, who will never disappoint you, and whose policies are awesome. Let's sing.